Hey, good morning, everybody. I've been wanting to do this talk for a while. I've been kind of out of the loop on this Facebook Live thing for a while, but wanted to get back to it. We have a very interesting time right now, trying to figure out how to live, and it's been a little bit different. But what we've got to do is realize that we're still with God, and He loves us, and we're going to do what we can to please Him in any way we can. And so this is another way for us to kind of stay connected to. I'm going to try to get WebEx up so we can do Bible studies. Ruth and Lou and I have been doing a study on Hebrews. We're going to try to continue that through that source. Tina's using it through school. Hopefully it'll work fine. But speaking of school, I have my post last night. I was going to do a talk about the rapture. And Evan's Bible class teacher introduced this idea a few weeks ago. And the class we thought was going to be a Bible class. And instead of a Bible class, it turned into a theology class on denominationalism. And I, you know, it's been equipping Evan to know how to teach and stand for the truth. But it's been disappointing in the fact that instead of just opening the Bible and reading the Bible like a Bible class should, he's introducing the rapture and premillennialism and things like that. And so we're learning to equip ourselves and learn how to study the Bible, which is interesting. People right now are going to be saying, well, why does this matter? What does it matter if people believe this idea about the rapture? I don't care what point in history we are and what's going on around the world, truth still matters. And we have to be able to be honest with the Word and choose to dig for the truth and learn what the truth is for ourselves. And understand that. It's interesting. Ron Holbrook sent an email last night, or maybe this morning, on Noble Souls Search the Scriptures. And he talks about and recognizing the source of truth and noble and testing teachers. And I will noble and embracing and obeying the truth. And I'll challenge all of us to do that. I mentioned in my post last night, you hold your teaching, any teaching I do, anybody else does, you hold them. Hold their feet to the fire and make sure they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Let's be noble-minded as those in Acts 17, verse 11, they search the scriptures daily. When you hear a teaching, and we've talked about this before on many occasions, on many shows, we have to be willing to search for the truth and understand what the truth is. God has not made it difficult for us to understand His will. And going back to this idea of Bible authority, that's what the name of the program is Let the Bible Speak. It deals with the reason we chose that is because that's how we discern what truth is. We look at what the Bible says, and we either choose to believe it or not. When we change it, we're choosing not to believe it. And so that's kind of the idea behind this rapture deal, and we'll get to that in a minute. If you believe, Hebrews 1, I'm going to go look at that real quick. Just so we have an idea of what, if you're new to this idea of Bible authority, and a lot of people look at me. I was talking one day at school, somebody asked me why I left the Hale Bethel Church, and I said, well, it really boils down to Bible authority. And they said, what do you mean by Bible authority? So they had never really studied that idea very much. But in Hebrews 1, just starting in verse 1, it says, long ago and in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, whom also he created the world. And we'll stop right there. That first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1 is just full of all kinds of cool stuff about Jesus. But the idea is we have been spoken to by his Son. And along with that, go over to Titus chapter 2. This has been a very interesting study of late as well. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live controlled, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. When you look at that, it says the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, training us. And chapter 3 talks about Jesus being that salvation. I'm like, no, I don't want to get into a whole bunch of that stuff, but this idea of Bible authority, more simply, the Bible says, understanding it's inspired, and we don't need to mess with it, just understand what it says and apply it to our lives. So that's where we are on that. So let's talk about this rapture idea, where it came from, what it is, and why it's important that we understand. And you can use, I'm not going to convince anybody in 30 minutes on a computer what the truth is. If I could do that, I'd be magical. So I cannot convince you of the truth. Matt Nurban and Kevin Galloway are on this morning. Thank you guys. Good to see you all. I've missed you. This idea of the rapture actually came up in 1830. Now, if you do your math, that's 1800 years after Jesus, and this teaching had never been taught before. It had been alluded to. We'll get into that in a minute. But this guy named John Darby, this idea popped into his head, and he believed that somehow or other he understood this truth that no one else had ever understood. And so in 1830, this began being taught. And I'll be honest, the only newer teaching than this that has affected anything at all is the Sinner's Prayer. And that was actually invented, if you want to call it that, in 1930. And then Billy Graham latched onto it in 1935 and made it popular. And you know what the Sinner's Prayer has done to people understanding what the real truth is. I'll leave that where it is. But this idea of John Darby's came up in 1830. Hey, Brandy. And this idea of the rapture is this idea that there's going to come a time just up there. And what Evan was given by his teacher was an idea. There were four different aspects on that paper about the rapture. The idea is that there's going to come a day, brief description, that people are going to be judged. The good are going to be taken to heaven, and the so-called bad or unfaithful will stay on the earth for a time of tribulation. And then sometime in that, the word where they get confused is where when Jesus is going to come back and set up his earthly throne. Which interesting is everybody that is a rapture believer is also a premillennialist. They believe that Jesus will come back and set up a throne here on earth for 1,000 years. And we'll deal with all that as we go through. But there are four different ideas of when Jesus will come, pre-rapture, post-rapture, and all that kind of stuff. That poses a problem because there's not even an agreement on what is going to happen at that time, which that's what you get into when you're not dealing with truth. So that's the idea. If you aren't familiar, so there will be a lot of people watching this I went to school with, a lot of people that have visited El Bethel that really haven't studied this. The three people that are on here right now have and probably understand it pretty well. A lot of people aren't going to. So that's why I wanted to talk about this. And right now, again, why, with everything that's going on in the world, why does it matter? Why does it matter that we even talk about it like this? Well, like, as I said earlier, there's never going to be a time in history where truth doesn't matter. And where when our souls rely on something, we cannot have a false sense of security where this idea really gives us this idea that, you know, if I don't do it right the first time, I get a redo. I call a mulligan and spend whatever time that tribulation is, and then I get to do it again and maybe get right with Jesus. That's a problem. And the fact is, it's not even in the Bible. So we'll get to that as we go through this. But I want you to pay attention for those who are out there who don't know about this. I'm going to go to Luke 17, and this is the verse that they say is the this is the one. This is the one verse that proves they're right and that there's really no way around it. That's, of course, not true. So go to Luke 17 with me, if you would, and we're going to read 34 through 37 of Luke 17. Now, again, taken out of context and taken outside of what the rest of the Bible says, this may be true. But one thing we've got, John Bingham talks a lot about Bible balance. And when he's on programs, and he did a show, he did a talk yesterday on his Thursday program. I think he started into the book of Matthew. He's actually posted it on this site. But we have to take everything the Bible says about something and make sure it meshes. When things do not do that, we get the Bible out of balance. So let's read this and see what it says. Luke 17:34 says, I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, Where, Lord? And he said to them, Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And so what they do is take that and say, Well, that's proof positive that this rapture is going to occur. But taken by itself, maybe, and that may be true. But what John Darby did with coming up with this idea in 1830 was maybe he was sincere, but we have to understand that being sincere doesn't equal truth. I remember this idea became being taught in 1830, and this guy, let me find it, this guy named Schofield picked up on this idea, and he had a Bible translation that he added this rapture idea in his footnotes to kind of repopularize this teaching. I'm going to go over to John 10:35 and look at something. We'll look at a couple of the Bible authority things, but John 10:35, this is Jesus talking about basically truth. And he says, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blasphemed because I said I am the Son of God. I skipped it. Sorry, I went to 37. 34, Jesus answered, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated that and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? That phrase, the scripture cannot be broken, is very important. That basically means that it can't be changed, it can't be altered, that it all has to mesh. So if you're teaching something that doesn't mesh with the rest of scripture, you're basically violating what he said there, that, you know, Deuteronomy 4:2 talks about us not adding to or taking away from the word. Proverbs 35 and 6 teach that. Revelation 22:18-19 teach that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 talks about the all scriptures inspired and useful for doctrine and reproof, for instruction and righteousness, and those sort of things. But that book of Timothy talks a lot about not deviating from the pattern. Paul keeps talking about not leaving the pattern, and we need to study that as well. So when we look at this teaching or any teaching, does it deviate from the pattern? Does it violate the truth in terms of adding to it or taking away from it? Those are the things we've got to look at. So we've looked at their key verse. But taken by itself, it may be confusing. But just go over to John chapter 5. By the way, if we find one verse that refutes a teaching, that's really all we need. But over in John chapter 5, and this could be that one verse. We won't stop here, but it certainly will work. John 5:28 and 29. This is pretty simple. Just simple reading. Get my chemistry coffee cup here. Get me a drink of Pepsi. All right. John 5:28 and 29. It says, Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and of those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, what does that say? Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. In this one time frame, both living, the good and the bad, are going to be dealt out at the same time. Okay, what does that do to the teaching in Luke? Well, it teaches that maybe what's talked about over in Luke is this idea of a separation, which is going to happen, which is what shows up here. But what this teaching does is it says that the good are taken and the bad are left. And they'll go to Noah's Ark as an example of this. But if you think about, and Simon Harris and I were talking about this a few weeks ago, if you look at what happened with the Ark and who was left and who was taken, I believe that the ones that were left were the people on the Ark, which is the opposite of what this teaches, that all the people that didn't want to listen were washed away. They were taken, and the good ones were left, which is the opposite. Not that proves it's wrong, but it's the opposite idea of what John Darby was wanting to teach. But if you would, go over to the parable of the tares. Let me see if I've got my notes right here. Uh-oh. I don't have it written down. Hang on just a second. I'll find it. I should have it, but I just forgot to write it down last night. Let's see here. And I know some of you are saying, even if not, you already know what that is. And I will when I see it. But it's one we've really got to look at to understand what goes on. And when people are separated, and what's recommended there about that separation. Oh yeah, Matthew 13. Let's go over there. Matthew 13. I believe it's 34. Let me look. 24. Matthew 13, 24. This is what takes place. And listen to the separate. This again, this is the idea of separation. Morning, Simon. Talk about the rapture. Thanks for your help the other day. When you look at the parable of the tares, again, we already talked about what Simon mentioned about the ark before he got on here. But let's look at the parable of the tares over here in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 34. Says, put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field, but while his men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away, which Satan, you know, Satan does that to us. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did we not sow good seed in the fields? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to them, do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. There is an idea again of separation, this idea that God is going to separate us, but it's not going to be, again, this idea that the wicked are taken first and the good are taken to the barn. So that's, again, it doesn't disprove what John Darby said, but it shows the separation of them, almost an opposite idea of the bad being taken and the good kept. But it's just an idea, again, of separation. It's not an idea of a time frame involved. And I'll tell you another book that they really go to, and then when you study this, it's like their proof text, is this idea of, and this taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we've got to go look at that. When you look at the verses, and it doesn't denote a time of a time distance of separation between the good being taken and the bad. Just go look at it. And if you all that are on here, here's the deal. There are four people on here who already know the truth on this, and I appreciate you being here. There are going to be people watching this who do not know all the truth, and they're going to have questions. If you all have comments you want to make, corrections, better verses, if you think, whatever you think will help in this, you're not going to hurt my feelings by adding something in the comments or even asking questions. And if you're on, you want to ask questions, it'll show up, and we can deal with those as they come up. But first, Thessalonians chapter 4, and you look at verses 14, 15, and 16. These are kind of, again, go-to verses for these people that want to teach this rapture. And we'll get to that. Now, let's go to chapter 4. Let's first start in verse 13 and look at the context of what is being talked about. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, what the question in their minds was, well, what about the people that are already dead? Are they just going to, are they dead like we're over dead all over? Or are they going to get to go to heaven with those who are, or hell, are they going to be involved in the resurrection? is really was their question. And so the concern was, what about the dead people? And so Paul addresses that in this. He says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." He basically said, look, those people that are already dead aren't going to be left out. In fact, we're not going to precede those. In verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God." All right? "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Morning, Jennifer. I just said, we're talking about the rapture. I just asked everybody else if you've got comments or suggestions about this topic. Add them in here, questions or concerns, for the people who may not understand this teaching. We've got five people on here now who all understand this. But there are going to be a lot of people who watch this who do not, so don't be afraid to make comments. So let's look. What we just read was this idea of him teaching them, look, you know, these people that are already dead are not going to be left out. The Lord's going to come. There's going to be this resurrection of the dead. They're going to go meet Jesus, and then we're going to go up there with them. In fact, it says, then we are, who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, that is the problem for these people who teach the rapture, because all rapturists are also premillennialists, who teach that Christ is going to come back and set up an earthly throne and rule for 1,000 years. That verse says we're all going to be taken up to it together with him in the clouds, and then we're going to be with him always. He's not coming back to the earth the way they want this to be taught. So those verses do teach, don't even teach a separation of necessarily of the good and the bad, but of the resurrection that is going to take place of those that are already dead. If for those who are alive when Jesus does come back. And so that's the question that was being addressed here, not an idea of rapture, but you've got to start back in verse 13 to understand their concern about those who are already dead. So we've got to be careful with that, that teaching. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 is another. Let me go back. I'm going to start in verse 8. This discussion goes on for a while about what is going to happen here. But what we want to do is look at what goes on time frame wise. Is there a separation of time between the resurrection of the dead and good being taken and the bad being taken and some left behind? By the way, this whole idea I forgot to mention, for those of you who are on here who don't know this, there was in fact, my son had to watch this Left Behind movie in his Bible class at school the other day. They had to watch this movie Left Behind, so I found it on YouTube for free and watched it as well. And what it does is teach this idea that you know, there'll be people on an airplane, there'll be people wherever, and they're just going to disappear. Their clothes are left behind, and their jewelry is left behind, and they just disappear to go be with God, and the rest of them are left on the earth. Airplanes are crashing because pilots are taken. Buses are crashing because bus drivers are taken, and all kinds of things like that going on. I don't know. God doesn't work that way anyway, but that's the idea that also perpetuated by that book, the Left Behind series, and that movie. So he watched that, and so did I, just to see what he was going to watch. But when we look at this, look carefully at what it says and how, and the order of things. Is there an order? Is there a separation and all that sort of thing? But in verse 8 it says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, but with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." That all sounds really good. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done be exposed." Now, I don't know, if I was wanting to spend 1,000 years someplace, that doesn't sound like the place I'd want to be. And that, again, these rapturists are also this idea that they if they didn't believe in premillennialism, there wouldn't be a reason for the rapture, so it's tied up together. It says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heaven will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt, and as they burn, but according to the promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So this idea here, when Jesus does come back, when that judgment day does come, everything around us is going to be melted and dissolved and done away with, as we know it. So there again, there you look at what everything the Bible says about these things, and that part of what they want to teach simply doesn't match up. It just doesn't correspond with what the rest of the Bible says about this. Now, we've looked at the parable of the tares. We looked at John 5, 28, 29. It says, in the same hour, these people are going to be separated and not separated. These people are going to be judged at the same time and separated at that point, not at different times, but in the same hour. So what I want to do now is go back to First Thessalonians and look at a couple of verses as we close. Again, I could spend a lot of time on this topic. I could spend much time talking about this. We really don't need that. We just have to understand that when somebody comes up with a new teaching, there is a verse, and for those of you who don't know this verse, go over this one. I should have read, I had it in my notes and didn't, over in Galatians chapter 1. And we're talking about a new teaching that started in 1830. The only teaching newer than this, as far as it's had any impact on religious teaching, I said before, in 1930 was with the Sinner's Prayer. In 1935, when Billy Graham latched onto it and made it all popular. Go to Galatians chapter 1 and read this and ask yourselves, maybe did John Darby read this before he came up with this teaching? It says, I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you in grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, now let Tim Wadler put it this way, Paul is putting himself and everybody else on notice here, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. And so if we're going to teach something, whether it's a new idea or not, we had better make sure it meshes with what God said. Is what we have in our laps and in our, you know, hopefully you all have your Bibles out or phone on your phones or something, and who are going to be watching this and reading through these verses. If anything that we have is contrary to the book we use as God's mind for us, his mind revealed, it had better mesh with what God said. You know, Jude 3 says this faith was once given, so make sure you look at that verse. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says that God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. We already talked about Titus 2, verse 11, and that God's grace appeared bringing salvation and training us to live a certain way. We talked about, you know, John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if we've been spoken to through him, according to Hebrews 1, one time, according to Jude 3, that's our 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, which we read, says it's all inspired, that what we have on our lap is God's holy word that we can rely on. And Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Wouldn't it make sense that if what we're teaching actually goes along with what Jesus taught? That would make sense to me anyway, and I'm not saying that to be a smart aleck. I'm just saying Jesus laid all that out, so shouldn't we pay attention to it? So let's go back over to 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to try to keep this to about a half an hour, because, you know, the mind can only comprehend what the rear end can endure, so I wouldn't be too late in this. But back over here, I'm going to read these verses, and you have to ask yourself, is this really what you're doing? We read through 4 through 16 and 17 about the dead not being left out when Jesus comes. Now let's read chapter 5, 1 through 11. And this is where we're going to close on this. Just what I encourage everybody to do is go back and study this as you watch this, and you'll find more verses. You can Google this thing and find lots of verses. But ask yourselves as you're studying, is this really what these verses teach, or is this really a new teaching, which is really what he said? John Darby, when you look him up, said this idea popped into his head, and it was a teaching no one else had understood before. And it was, he, I guess he felt like he was the only one in all of history of mankind that saw this as the truth. We have to decide for ourselves whether it is or not. So verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." By the way, speaking of that, well, you also need to go look at the parable of the 10 virgins, which I had in my notes. I'm not going to go to. Go look at that, the parable of the virgins, some prepared, some not prepared. There was a separation there. So the Bible does teach a separation. So go look at that. I got it in my notes. I don't remember where I put it. But go look at that too, and consider what that says about the separation that does occur. But ask yourselves again, is there a time of a long time separation between the good being judged and the unfaithful being judged, the faithful and unfaithful being judged? Now, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Sorry about that. "Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you, excuse me, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." I guess the biggest question, do you really believe that? Do you believe that Jesus came and died so that you can have rest and have hope and live with him in eternity? So if you're watching this, that's a much bigger question than what's going to happen on Judgment Day. This is pretty easy. There is no idea of a separation of time on Judgment Day. There is a separation. God is going to separate the faithful from the unfaithful. And what we've all got to do is decide whether we are faithful to God or not. And he's given us the tools we need to figure that out for ourselves and decide which side of the fence we want to stand on. And we cannot straddle the fence. There is not like this neutral spot we can be where we're like, we're going to decide whether we're going to be with God or not. By default, you decide to be with God, or you decide not to be by making that one simple decision of, I believe God or not. There is not a gray area of safety where we get to decide whether we want to believe the truth or not. We're in the truth or we're not, and God lets us decide that. So as you're studying topics like this, get a picture of what all the Bible says about a subject before you try to make a decision, and study everything the Bible says, and add that balance that we talked about earlier. There has to be a Bible balance. We can't let one verse nuke another verse and say, well, I'm going to believe this part of it and not that part. This is not, like we talked about before, when we're dealing with God's Word, we're not dealing with McDonald's fast food kind of menu where we get to pick one part and ignore another part, supersize one part, and reduce another part. It's all the same. Of course, right now, no one's going to McDonald's, but anyway, which brings me to another point. Folks, as Christians, all this aloneness, is not good. We've got to be together, so stay connected. Get on social media, get on your phones. Hopefully we'll be doing some more studies, get a task, go to sermons online. Stay in contact with your fellow Christians, and let's keep each other encouraged. We can't let each other drift and get used to this aloneness. It's not healthy for us as Christians. So let's stay in contact, and let's stay in touch, and especially stay in touch with God's Word, and keep studying. And this is, if nothing else, this time of whatever you want to call it, social isolation, has given us time to study. It's given us time with our families, and given us time to think and really work on this thing of being God's people. Tell you what, let's do. Let's close with prayer, and then I'll let you all get back to your days. Appreciate you all spending time with me. I have one on here. Miss all of you. Kim Galloway and her husband Lauren spent a lot of time with me at El Bethel, and I hadn't realized the pain of that. I ran into them at Schwartz's restaurant a few months ago, and it had been almost, it'd probably been close to a year since I, maybe 6, maybe 9 months since I'd seen them. And when I saw them, all these emotions came pouring out. All that stuff we went through over there, the battles we fought. Appreciate all of you all very much. And you all keep me going. In fact, all of you on Matthew Durbin's helped me with the radio program. Brandy Pack just encourages everybody. Simon and Tracy, you know what you mean to me. Jennifer, love you too. All of you all, and appreciate you also very much. So let's pray, and you all get on with your days. Father God, we thank you for this day and for many blessings and the gift of knowing you through your word. Lord God, help us be honest and be sincere about knowing the truth, and just study and prove your word right. Help us at this in time of this uncertain times that we will be encouraged by one another and know that we have you and that you want us in heaven with you, that Jesus died for each one of us and enable that to be possible. Forgive us when we fall short, Lord God. We know we sin, and help us not do that. Help us latch on to your word and with all faith and love you, Father. Help us love and hold each other up. Again, in these times of uncertainty, be with those that are discouraged, be with those that have sealed themselves in, like Valerie Sig and Doris and Randall, people that are older, may be concerned about this situation. Anyone in that condition, Lord God, encourage them and help us encourage them as well. Forgive us again and help us know who Jesus is as we study. In Jesus' name we pray. And God bless you all. Have a great day. And I will see you as soon as I can. Bye-bye.